Well, good morning, church. What an exciting Sunday where we get to come together, study God's Word, worship Him, and also celebrate with those that are making the decision to be baptized this morning. So, as Jason mentioned, we're continuing in our study in Luke chapter 22, slowly making our way through the gospel, and we've especially slowed down in these last moments of Jesus' life on earth. Last week, that was pausing at the garden to look at this moment where Jesus is praying and calling his disciples to pray as well, lest they enter into temptation. Jesus displayed this for them throughout his life, the need to be people of prayer that are continuing to get alone with the Father, understanding his will for our lives, what he wants us to be doing, and also for him to prepare us for what is to come. Well, last week, unfortunately, what we saw with the disciples is though Jesus called them to be praying and preparing lest they enter into temptation, he continued to find them sleeping. And that's significant because today we're going to see the fruit or the outcome of what happens when they were not prayerful, when they were not ready for the temptation that came. And it's not pretty. And I'm sure many of us this morning, as we read a text like this, are going to be able to relate, unfortunately, with the mistakes that are made. Not the most glorious moments you want recorded forever in Scripture about you, but nonetheless, moments we can learn from. But before we jump into our text in Luke 22, I want to read a text in the Old Testament in Isaiah 53 because I think it sets a good framework for what we see taking place here in the New Testament. Here's what Isaiah 53, 6 and 7 says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. It's a very clear theme that not only in our text this morning, but from cover to cover, when you read your Bible, you will see that people like sheep have gone astray. That we fail again and again and again. That didn't just happen in the garden with Adam and Eve. It continues to happen where people rebel and people go against God. And the Lord restores them and the Lord redeems the situation. And the Lord brings judgment on the people. And then they repent and turn back to him and he shows his favor. And then they fail again and we continue to go astray. And yet God brings victory in the midst of it and continues to extend mercy and grace. And what we see here in our text that Isaiah speaks to is that we're like sheep. Of all the animals we could be referred to, it's not the most favorable one. Sheep are not that bright. They need 24/7 care and guidance and protection. It's not a strong animal. It's not a smart animal. But that's us. And here what we see with these disciples is Jesus, knowing them quite well, is trying to prepare them for the attack that's coming. And yet they were sleeping, unprepared for this moment of temptation. Let's read, picking up in verse 47, and see what takes place. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, that this is your hour and the power of darkness. Let's pray this morning. Lord, as we approach your word, God, as sheep that constantly wander and go astray. Lord, we look to you as our good shepherd. God, we look to your word as a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. God, we want to come before your word humbly this morning. Your word is truth. And Lord, we are easily deceived, and so we want to place ourselves under the authority of your word. God, we also want to come before your word hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Lord, would your spirit speak to us this morning through this text? And would it be more than just for our comprehension, but for our application? That we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. God, may you be magnified and glorified as we study your word together. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, if you're taking notes and you want to write down a title this morning, you can write this down: The Scattered Sheep and the Steady Shepherd. That's what we'll see with these disciples and Jesus in the garden at this moment of betrayal and Jesus' arrest, is the scattered sheep and the steady shepherd. And this is especially significant in light of where we were just a few weeks ago in Luke, if you remember, when they were in this upper room and they had had this meal together, and Jesus is giving them a bit of a heads up of what is about to take place. And he's told them that the betrayer is in the room with them. He's told them that he's going to go and die and be betrayed. He's also told Peter that he's going to deny him, that all of them would be scattered and they would depart from him. And Peter, in his boldness and maybe his ignorance, declares to Jesus, "Oh, I won't deny you. No, I'll die with you. I'll go to prison with you. No, I'll never deny you." And Jesus told Peter that this very night, "You'll deny me three times even before the rooster crows." And we'll look fully at that text next week. But even today in our text, at this moment in the garden, all of these disciples that were so bold in the upper room and talking about all these great ways they were going to be brave and stand up for God are going to act in ways that is very contrary to what they proclaimed they would do in a moment like this. But the one that's leading this group into the garden as Jesus is speaking to his disciples is one of his disciples, Judas, the one that had agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the one who had already set up a whole plan of how he would distinguish which one Jesus was for those who may not know, that he would go and greet him with a kiss, as we see him doing here. It was a common gesture of greeting in that culture. But this is Judas, one of the 12, one called by Jesus, one who worked with Jesus, one who went around with Jesus and did missionary work, the one who kept charge of the treasury of the goods that they had. He went before this group to lead them to Jesus that he might betray him. And we're told from the other Gospels that he knew exactly where to find him because he knew this was Jesus' custom. Jesus had taken him with the other disciples to this garden many times to pray. So he knew exactly where to find him as he leads in these chief priests and scribes, these elders and soldiers, that they might arrest Jesus and take him away. He had just finished warning his disciples of the temptation that was coming, and while he's still speaking, here they approach. Judas was about as close to Jesus as you could get in proximity. A man who walked with Jesus, a man who ate with Jesus, a man who traveled with Jesus. I mean, if we were to guess someone's right standing with God based on their proximity to Jesus, you would assume that Judas is, he's good with God. He would, in modern days, we say, oh, he goes to church. And then he goes to the Bible studies and he's plugged into a home group and all his friends are Christian and he's got the Bible verses in his home and everything on the outside looks like this guy follows God and loves him. And yet his heart was far from him. And we see this in a number of ways. We've seen this kind of beginning to happen and rise up to the culmination, this moment, even in moments when a woman would break this costly jar and pour this oil over Jesus. And while Jesus acknowledges this and celebrates this woman's act of worship, pouring it out before him, what is Judas doing? He's frustrated. He's like, man, we could have sold that. Now, he didn't say that because he just has a great heart for the poor. We see within the text, he's got other plans. He was taking some of the money for himself. Judas, for some time now, has been close to Jesus in proximity, but very far from him when it comes to intimacy. He's a jealous man. He's a greedy man. In many ways, we see he's a prideful man. And it shows how little he knows about Jesus by the way he brings this whole mob to come and arrest him, doesn't it? That he brings men with clubs and men with swords and a whole army to come and arrest Jesus, as if Jesus was going to fight off these people, as if Jesus was going to try and run away and flee. I mean, has Jesus ever demonstrated that in his entire ministry? No, Judas was close to Jesus by proximity, but so far from him in his heart. And how does he betray him but with a kiss? A way that you would greet a friend, a brother, someone you trusted. In fact, the word here for kiss, philema, it's where we also have the word phileo, which speaks to a brotherly love, a fond affection for an individual. And yet, as quickly as we want to point the finger at Judas in a moment like this, let's allow the word of God to be a mirror that reflects our own heart and our own tendency to go astray as sheep, and how easy it is for us as well to regularly attend church and be in Bible studies and surround ourselves with believers and be all the places that Jesus is, doing all the things that Jesus does, and yet our hearts can be far from him. In Matthew chapter 7, a text that can be both terrifying and encouraging all at the same time, depending on where you're at with Jesus, Jesus said this, that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's a terrifying scripture for those who may be doing on the outside everything that looks like a godly man or woman would be doing, and yet they don't know Jesus, and more importantly, Jesus doesn't know them. There is not that relationship with him. Now, none of these disciples were perfect. I mean, even Peter this very night is going to make a mess of things. And yet he knew Jesus, and Jesus knew him. I think of another moment in Acts when the disciples are going out and the Spirit is moving in power and they're casting out demons in people. And so these sons of Sceva go, hey, we could probably do this too, right? And so they go around, they try and cast out demons in the name of this Jesus, in the name of this God that the disciples are casting out demons in the name of. And what does the demon do? It says, well, I know them and I know Jesus, but who are you? And it says it overpowers them and beats them up, and they run out of that place naked and afraid. Now, it's one thing to know, oh yeah, well, they have a God, so I'll just kind of be good with that God, and I want to kind of tag on that title of Christian, but I don't really know Jesus and I'm not following him. You're not fooling the demons. You're not fooling God. Now, this morning, the question we need to ask ourselves is, do I know Jesus? And does Jesus know me personally? Do I have a relationship with him? Do I have conversation with him? Do I seek him for guidance and instruction? Do I follow his voice? Because Scripture also speaks of us like sheep and says that he is our good shepherd and that his sheep know his voice and they go where he calls. Do you know God's voice? Have you grown in discernment where you know when he's calling you to do something and you follow as he leads you, no matter how hard it may be? Here, Judas was so close and yet so far. We might say the closest you could get without getting salvation by proximity, and yet just as far as the worst heathen that ever lived, because his heart was far from him. And the way that he betrays Jesus is with a kiss, but Jesus isn't fooled by it. Jesus will immediately call him out and say, "Would you betray me with a kiss?" Now, you may think you're coming in and being sneaky with this act of affection, but Judas, I know your heart, and I know you're not close to me, and I know what you've already done this very night. May we too be discerning and not so easily be deceived by the world's flattery when it tries to greet us with a hug and a kiss, with a kind word and a gesture, with ill intent. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And Judas has clearly gone astray. We see no conviction even in his heart in this moment to betray Jesus in such a way as this. But he goes to him and greets him with a kiss. Jesus calls it out, knowing exactly what's taking place. He says, "Are you betraying the Son of Man, the Messiah, your rabbi, with a kiss?" And this is the moment all the other disciples are now catching up to speed with what Jesus had said in the upper room, that one of you will betray me this very night, and they're all wondering who it was. And now in this moment, Jesus says, "Judas, you're betraying me with a kiss," and everybody goes, "Oh, it's Judas. This is the moment." And that's what these guys are here for. And so they all go, "Okay, Jesus, these swords you wanted us to bring, you want us to use these now?" And we talked about this, right? That those swords were not meant to be used as an offensive weapon to go out there and attack these people. And Jesus makes that clear in this moment. No. But we've got a different disciple. The kind of disciple that asks for forgiveness and not permission, right? He's the disciple that acts first and thinks later. So while some of the disciples are saying, "Jesus, should we use these swords?" Peter's already pulled out the sword and is already chopping at a guy, right? "Let's just stop this. Let's stop these guys. Let's get Jesus out of here, and then we can talk about a plan." But while the other disciples are asking, "What should we do?" Peter's like, "I'm going to act." This is the same Peter in the upper room who, when Jesus says, "You're all going to scatter," and Peter goes, "Nope, I'll never deny you. Nope, I'll die with you and go to prison with you." This is Peter trying to prove that point, right? And they're going, "Well, what should we do?" Peter's like, "I'll show you what we're going to do." Goes right for a guy. Now, he's not a very good shot. It's not your normal fatal wound. If you're trying to stop somebody, you don't typically go for the ear. And there's a lot of theories about why he struck him on the ear and the ear only. Jason has a good theory. I'll let him tell you at another time. I'm of the sort of opinion that, one, he's a fisherman, so he's probably not a very trained man in war, and two, he was just sleeping and was woken up by a crowd now arresting his Messiah. So you put those two together and you ask a guy to try and strike somebody when he's half asleep and he does not go with a sword, who knows what's going to happen, right? But regardless of the reason, Peter in this moment acts out, pulls out, makes a swing and chops off a guy's ear, and Jesus is like, "Stop right now. Permit even this." Peter, Mr. Impulsive, prone to violence, typically pretty foolish. When the other disciples see the writing on the wall and are wondering what they should do, Peter tries to take matters into his own hands. And just think about it. This is another one of those moments in Peter's life where if he gets what he wants, he's going to get what he doesn't want. Do you remember when Peter tried to rebuke Jesus because Jesus said, "I'm going to Jerusalem and there I'm going to be taken into their hands, I'm going to die"? And, And Peter rebukes Jesus and says, no, that's not what you're going to do. Because Peter's going, no, we're going to rule and reign with you. You're going to overthrow this kingdom. If Peter gets what he wants in that moment, what happens? You may get a rule and reign with Jesus for a short time in a temporal kingdom, but salvation is lost, which means we're all going to hell for eternity. Peter, you don't want what you think you want. And here in this moment, now Peter is trying to stop these men from arresting Jesus, because I'm going to stand up and I'm going to confront them. And Peter, if you get what you want in this moment, you chop up some guys, we run away from here and Jesus flees and he's not arrested and he's not crucified. Your sins are still on you. There's no salvation. Thanks be to God that we don't always get what we want, but we get what we need. And Peter tries to take matters into his own hands, but salvation cannot be accomplished in his own hands. So Jesus stops him. Because they've misunderstood the purpose of their swords. Because they're doing more damage than good, even with good intentions. Because God has a plan that is even going to use the wicked intentions of men for our good. You know, it's interesting that Peter's intentions may be good. He's trying to defend his Lord and Savior, and yet with the sword, he's only creating damage and harming and hurting people. And I think there are a lot of Christians that also go astray in this very same way. We want to defend the Lord, and we're trying to do good, and we use this sword, which is meant to be good and used for good, and instead we cause a big mess and a lot of damage. You know, this is Jesus' final miracle that we see him do in his life before he goes to the cross. And it's interesting that his final miracle was to heal a man that was hurt and wounded by the followers of Jesus, misusing the sword. And I think even today, Jesus is doing a lot of work helping heal hurt people who were hurt by followers of Jesus who maybe had good intentions and misused the sword and created a lot of damage and a lot of wounds. But thanks be to God that he is faithful to heal those wounds, that he can redeem stories and draw people back to himself. Now we need to speak the truth, especially now in our world more than ever. But we're told to speak the truth in love. And we need to hold those two in tension. I see a lot of Peter wanting to stand upon the truth in this moment and defend Jesus who is innocent. I don't see a lot of love in the chopping off of Malchus's ear. Peter, who should have been praying, was sleeping. And now his reaction in the flesh, in a moment of pressure, is out of step with God's plan. He's fighting the wrong enemy with the wrong weapon because he's in the wrong place mentally and spiritually in this moment and is acting out in his flesh and is not being led by the Spirit. Had he prepared in prayer, perhaps in this moment, he would have yielded to his Messiah's leadership and control. But in his own strength, he takes matters into his own hands and he takes what is already a bad situation with Judas betraying Jesus. And now he makes it worse as he's creating a whole mess of his own. It's interesting that in moments that Peter should have been doing something, praying, preparing for this moment, he's sleeping. And the moment when Peter just needs to sit still because Jesus has got it under control, he's trying to lash out and take everything into his own hands. But we like sheep, don't we all fall to the same trap? We go astray in moments when Jesus is calling us to act and to do something, how quick we are to freeze or to sleep, to be lazy, to be inactive when he's calling us to action. And in other moments, when we need to be still and know that he is God, when we need to wait on the Lord, we jump out in action and try and take matters into our own hands. And maybe you're thinking, how can I possibly know then when I'm supposed to act and when I'm supposed to wait, when I'm supposed to speak and when I'm supposed to be silent? You've got the Word of God, as your lamp unto your feet and light unto your path. You've got the Holy Spirit as a believer living inside of you to direct you, to teach you, and you've got God as your good shepherd, and you follow his voice. Jesus has clearly guided the disciples. They weren't listening. He's told them that what would take place. He's told them what they need to be doing and what they need to not be doing, and they acted contrary to it. And Jesus is faithful to lead his sheep, to guide us, to speak when we listen. And he can tell you exactly when you need to act and speak up and when you need to be still and hold your peace, because God is doing something. And Jesus, in this moment, unlike the disciples that are all going astray in different ways, you've got the jealousy and greed and pride of Judas. You've got the impulsiveness and the violence and the pride and taking matters into his own hands of Peter. You're going to have the other disciples that are all kind of freezing, and then they just run away and flee. And yet, look what Jesus is doing in this moment. Jesus said, "Permit even this." And he touches Malchus's ear and he heals him. Jesus cleans up the mess that Peter has just made by healing this man's ear, which is significant in a number of ways, because not only, as we'll look at in a moment, is this a unique kind of man for Jesus to be healing, but if he doesn't do this, what are the consequences for Peter in this moment? I mean, you've just cut off this guy's ear, so you've acted in violence. You've come against the mob trying to arrest Jesus. You're probably getting arrested with him and going to a cross. But Jesus, even in this moment, as a good shepherd, is protecting his sheep, even from themselves. And he heals the man's ear so that Peter can go free. He shows his disciples a better way by loving even his enemies to the very end, healing even those who are arresting him. But what's crazy about this miracle is that, one, we don't see any faith in this man, do we? We don't see him looking at Jesus and saying, "Will you heal my ear? I believe you can." This is a man who's actively coming against Jesus. Even if he's just following orders, we see nothing in him that is trying to stop this or sees this as wrong. And we don't even see as much as a, "Thank you, Jesus, because you've done this, I'm laying down my sword and I'm going to follow you and be your disciple." And yet Jesus is demonstrating to his disciples his love in action, even for the lost in the world. I mean, it's what Romans says, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how he demonstrated his love for us. And even in this moment, those actively coming against Jesus were experiencing his love and favor. And while the disciples are all acting out in all these different matters, we just see Jesus steadily surrendered to his Father's plan. He was the one praying in the garden, "Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." In this moment, if Jesus acts in his own will, how he was praying, yeah, there might be a response to flee, to fight back. I mean, Jesus in the other gospels tells us too, he could call down legions of angels if he so desired in this moment. If he wanted, he could just say the word and all of these men would be killed and he wouldn't have to move a finger. But he is surrendered to the will of the Father. He is laying down his life for his sheep. And he stops Peter. He heals his ear. And he says, "Permit even this." Guys, this is a part of the plan. And Jesus, he's going to call out the hypocritical actions of these who have come against him. How cowardly they are to do it this way. He says, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me." He's like, "You've seen me every day in the temple, but you didn't want to act there because you feared the people. So now you're coming by the cover of night when nobody sees and nobody knows what you're doing." It's hypocritical. They act like they're okay with him during the day, and yet at night they come against him. But he recognizes ultimately who's behind this act. What does he say? He says, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." And you could say, "Oh yeah, well, the one behind their acts is Judas." But no, the ones behind their acts and Judas's acts is the same, right? There's a very real enemy. He's represented by this power of darkness. There is a spiritual battle going on. You know what's interesting is that Jesus likes to give his disciples nicknames, doesn't he? So he was Simon, but now he calls him Peter. There was James and John who wanted to call down fire and brimstone on the people that were coming against Jesus. He says, "I'm going to call you the sons of thunder." And Judas, in John 17, when Jesus is praying for his disciples, he gives Judas a different name as well, and it's not a favorable one. He calls him the son of perdition. You know, Judas's name actually means praise. And though his lips may have seemed like he was praising God, Jesus says, "You're the son of perdition." And Jesus says, "And I've kept all of these disciples as a good shepherd, except for the son of perdition, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, that this one would betray him." And this son of perdition, that scripture also tells us Satan has filled his heart, is working in cahoots with a whole group of men who seem like the religious elite of the day, those who are at the temple and overseeing the reading of the law and the carrying out of sacrifices, all the men that on the outside seem like the religious group, yet they're being used by the enemy and coming against the Holy One. And they come at night. See, this is more than just the darkness of night. This is the darkness of a spiritual enemy that is coming against the light of the world, Jesus. The power of darkness is just another name for the kingdom of Satan. In Colossians 1:13, we read, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." In Ephesians chapter 5, we read, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." And as we've been referencing a number of times in the last few weeks, in Ephesians chapter 6, we're reminded we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. See, Jesus says, well, this needs to be fulfilled. This is what was prophesied. This is the way I'm going to bring salvation, but also I understand the real power behind what's going on here, the power of darkness. This is the enemy's hand at work. These men are just his pawns. And he says to his disciples, permit even this, because even the wicked acts of these men being used by the enemy against God is still under the control and power and sovereignty of God. And it's a part of his plan, and he's going to use it to bring about the greatest good that has ever happened in the world. You know, we can get overwhelmed, discouraged, anxious when we look at the world, when we see rulers, when we see leaders, when we see those in authority over us, and we see them as acting in ways that are contrary to God. Yet may we always find peace and confidence in texts like this that remind us that no matter who's in authority or control on this earth, we know the ultimate authority and control is the Lord. And nothing is outside of his control. Now Matthew 26:55 gives us insight into what happens in this moment. Luke is just going to kind of quickly move on, and as we'll see next week, is going to look at the denial of Peter. But Matthew 26:55 tells us, "Then all the disciples left him and fled. The shepherd is arrested and all the sheep go astray." Peter will follow at a distance, trying to disguise himself. It doesn't work very well. What is most likely Mark is going to run away naked at one point because they grab his linen that's around him and he just takes off fleeing from them. But where once where there was bold confessions of their faith and their loyalty to Jesus, now we just have a bunch of scared men fleeing for their lives. And yet Jesus remains steady. Where Peter next week will deny him, Jesus is going to stand firm in who he is and why he came, even through the 6 different trials he's going to endure. He's committed to the plan of salvation, yielded to the Father. And as Genesis 50 concludes that whole story in the beginning of our Bible, Joseph said to his brothers, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." It's similar to what we read in Romans 8:28 in the New Testament, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And even this moment where everything seems like it's going wrong, and the people that are working against God are being successful, and the people that want to follow Jesus are being cast aside, threatened, and run away to hide. And yet God is working all of this about for their good. This was God's plan from the beginning of how he would bring about salvation. Was through this betrayal. It was through this cowardly act in the middle of the night, coming and arresting him when all the people weren't around to stop them. But what we see in a text like this, I hope, is encouraging to you this morning, because if you're like me, there are texts you can read where you feel like, man, I'm never gonna stack up compared to those people. Right? There are especially guys like Paul. You read about a guy like Paul and you go, man, am I ever going to have that kind of faith, that kind of boldness, that kind of understanding of Scripture? You come to a text like this, and I think most of us approach it and go, yeah, that's relatable. Guys that are acting in greed and selfishness and jealousy and pride, guys that are impulsive, guys that are fearful and anxious, guys that want to follow God and yet they're sleeping when they should be praying, guys that are acting out and trying to take control of situations in their own strength. Yeah, I can relate with that. I'm a mess too. And yet what's encouraging in a text like this is that salvation wasn't lost just because the followers of Jesus were a mess and were doing everything all wrong. Now, that was a work Jesus was accomplishing in himself, completely and fully, so from the cross he could say, it is finished, and so that all who come to him might receive salvation. We, like sheep, have gone astray, but guess what? He came as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. He took the iniquity of us all upon him, and like a sheep that goes silently, guess what? He went silently. Not arguing here with this arrest, not calling down a legion of angels to stop it, he silently is surrendered to the will of his Father, and he goes with them to be beaten, to be mocked, to be wrongfully tried. The perfect, spotless Son of God would be found guilty because he declared to be exactly who he was. And then even in a moment when the crowds could choose to free him and allow Barabbas, a truly guilty man, to suffer consequences, they still would choose Barabbas over Jesus. And then Jesus would make his way to the cross to die the most shameful, painful death they knew how to possibly do in that day. But he did that so that we could become children of God. We who were once darkness can now be children of light. We who were under the power of darkness can now be brought into the kingdom of his Son. We who were far off can be brought near. We who are constantly led astray by our own desires can find grace and mercy and forgiveness and hope, because our salvation is not based on our works and our merit. We're saved by grace through faith. I hope that in a text like this, you see yourself so clearly as one who has fallen short of the glory of God, one who constantly goes astray, but one who has found hope and salvation in a good shepherd, Jesus. And part of the way we get to celebrate that this morning is through the waters of baptism. Now, baptism is a significant moment in the life of a believer and in the life of our church, because baptism is a public declaration of an inward transformation. It's a moment you get to boldly before the people of God say, I've died to myself, I have given my life to Jesus, and I'm a new person in him. And that's why we get in the water. It's this outward, obvious demonstration of this covenant relationship you've entered into with God. It's not this specific water that is significant, but this is a holy moment. And it's a moment that we're all called to, at some point in our lives, as believers, take place in. Right? Jesus, when he sends out the disciples, the Great Commission, he calls them to go make disciples of all nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When Peter boldly speaks at the day of Pentecost and many are cut to the heart, which is interesting, isn't it? Because here, what does Peter do in his flesh? He cuts a man in the flesh. But Peter, filled with the Spirit, preaches a bold word, uses the sword correctly, and men are cut to the heart and drawn to repentance. But what does he tell them to do in that moment? He says, repent and be baptized. It's the next step, right? We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We give our lives to Jesus and surrender to him. And then we get baptized. That's the next step, to publicly declare that before the people of God. And this is meant to represent something, that just as Jesus went into the tomb after his death and was in there 3 days and then was raised from the dead, we enter into the water and we're lowered down into it, signifying I am dead to my old ways. I am dead to my old man. I'm no longer living that way. I'm living for God now. And we rise up out of the water as a new person. That's what that's signifying, something that took place in your heart. Something that nobody really got to see beside maybe you raising your hand or responding. But this is meant to signify what went on in the spiritual realm in that moment. As you died to your old man and you're washed clean from your sins, as Jesus, the living water, has filled you and come upon you. And as water represents purification, you're washed white as snow because of the blood of Jesus, and as water represents life, Jesus is your life now. And there's an abundant life as we follow Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. As the worship team comes back up, as we prepare for doing a baptism together, first and foremost, I want to give an opportunity for anybody here who may not have made the decision yet to give your life to Jesus. And we want to give you an opportunity to make that decision this morning, because it's too significant and too important of a decision to put off till later. And maybe you can look at a text like this and you can see yourself all over the pages by how these disciples reacted in this moment. And maybe you're not proud of some of the things you've done in your life. Maybe you're not proud of a lot of what you've done in your life up to this point. But here's what I can promise you, based on the authority of Scripture, that where sin abounds, grace abounds so much more when you come to Jesus. That he didn't just pay for a certain number of sins, and if you've done more than that, sorry, you're on your own. All who come to Jesus and confess your sins can receive forgiveness for them and salvation. And all that you are called to do, according to Scripture, is confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you will be saved. This morning, if you're coming to that place and realizing I am a sinner and I need a Savior, I believe Jesus was the perfect Son of God who came and died on a cross for my sins, and I want to receive salvation. I want forgiveness for my sins. I want eternal life with Jesus. I want a new heart. I want him to put his Spirit inside of me. You can respond in this moment, and by grace, because we don't deserve it, through faith, you can be saved. So is there anybody this morning, before we continue on with baptism and worship, that first and foremost today, you need to make that decision to give your life to Jesus? If that's you in this moment, I would ask you to either raise your hand or stand up where you are so that we can pray for you and celebrate that decision with you. Is there anybody this morning? Praise God, I see a hand right here. Anyone else in this moment? All right, I know you're far up there, but could you shout out your name for us because we want to pray for you by name? What was that? Tia? Leah, thank you. Leah? Would you join me this morning in praying for Leah? God, we thank you for Leah and that decision she's making this morning. God, we thank you for our sister's boldness. And Lord, we can call her a sister because just that decision alone to surrender to you takes her from a stranger and makes her a sister in the family of God. God, we pray that you would now renew her mind, transform her life. We know that there's a spiritual work that takes place in a moment like this where you will take her heart of stone and you will give her a heart of flesh, where you will wash her and cleanse her from all unrighteousness. Lord, that she will be as white as snow, that her name is written in heaven in your book, and that there is a place prepared for her where she can experience eternal life with you one day. Lord, we recognize that this is a significant moment. So Lord, we pray that you would surround her with the body of Christ, that we would make it a point after service to go meet our sister Leah, to hear her story, to support her now as she follows you, Jesus. We thank you that you are a God who is mighty to save, a God who is rich in mercy, who is slow to anger. We thank you for our sister's decision this morning. God, I pray that she would experience your grace, your favor, that she would feel the burden and the weight of her sins lifted off. And as she's come to you, Jesus, that she would experience that your yoke that is easy, your burden that is light, that you would give her a new heart with new desires, God, for you, for righteousness, to walk in the light as you are in the light. We thank you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, Leah, we're going to have someone bring you a packet this morning, and they're going to give you a packet that's just going to give you some materials and explain to you those next steps for you as you follow Jesus, and any way we can help come alongside you and support you in that. But we're so happy you made that decision today. So excited to hear more about what God is doing in your life. And then at this moment, we're going to move into a song of worship. And while we do so, we're going to ask all the parents to go and grab your kids and to bring them back into the sanctuary, because baptism is one of those holy moments in the life of a church. And like communion, we don't want our children to miss it. And we don't want those who are serving in kids ministry to miss it. We want everybody in the full family of God to be a part of this moment. If you've already signed up and are planning to be baptized, you can also make your way down here during this song of worship, just so you can be up here prepared for that. And maybe some of you, and we'll say this again, but came this morning, maybe you didn't even know it was Baptism Sunday. Maybe you had no intention of getting baptized, and yet maybe the Lord is calling you into the water, and that's okay. We've never done a baptism as long as I've been here, where only the people who signed up and planned on it got baptized. So you're not alone in that decision. But if you've given your life to Jesus, you've made that decision, and you've yet to be baptized, here is water, and here is an opportunity. Seek the Lord, and maybe today is the day for you to be baptized as well. But let's worship the Lord together. Let's grab our children, and then we'll come back together for baptism in a moment.